It's good to be in the Lord's house. Thank you, preacher, again. And I just want to say thank you, church, in advance. Every time we come here, we always receive just a very generous love offering to take care of all the needs that we have. And so by the time it's all said and done, I won't be able to thank you afterwards. So I want to thank you in advance. Thank you for your faithfulness to support so many of our men around the world. And Brother Scotty Drake and Miss Barbara send their greetings to the church family, and they wanted us to make sure that we said hello to everyone. In case you are wondering about them, they're doing marvelously well. In fact, last week, Monday and Tuesday, I drove to Jacksonville, Florida to preach on Monday and Tuesday night at a meeting that Scotty was at, and so I spent some time with them, and he and Barbara were both there in that meeting. And they're busy, engaged in conferences every weekend, usually in the state of Florida, but sometimes they venture up into Georgia, but primarily in the state of Florida. So you pray for them. They're praying for you, and they have a deep love for this church. And so we just wanted to say thank you. Again, as Pastor mentioned, please pray about this what God would have you to do. And I know some folks are a little like, man, I don't want to fill out one of these cards. You know, more importantly, is it more important to fill out the card or to give? Well, obviously it's more important to give, amen? And if you're of that mindset and you just want to just totally keep that thing between, well, the most important, keep it between you and the Lord, but purpose in your heart to give. But if you've never tried it, if you've never done it before, I would encourage you to, hey, fill this out. This is a little reminder for you. I tear this thing out, and for a little bit, I'll keep it in my Bible, just as a little reminder to me. And sometimes I'll find it in my Bible, and I'll think about missions, and God will put a missionary on my heart. You know, God will put somebody, and we have 600 men that work with Help Ministries. I know most all of them by name. If they called me up on the telephone, I would recognize their voice. If I saw them out, I would know who it was. And that's just from nearly 20 years of interacting with these guys. But this is my life. This is what I do. I should know these men. But it'd be hard for you to do that. But if God lays somebody on your heart, then that's an opportunity. So please do that. The men from India tonight, you saw the condition. They've been on lockdown there. They even had to postpone their graduation as a result of that. Postpone maybe the startup church plants of their ministry. So you pray for these men. Brother John Ramai was the first man, and then Rakesh Gupta was the second man. He mentioned that in his country, in the state that he's in, there was 200 million people in his state. Now, in America, estimated, we got a census going in 2020, I guess we'll get some updated information, but estimated last year in 2019, there's about 330 million in our whole country. Now, imagine one state having 200 million. If you were to take New York, California, Florida, and Texas, those would be the big four. Those four have just a little bit over 100 million. If you took those four states, they would only have half the population of this one state, which is 0.03, I believe he said, 3 out of 1,000 that would be professing Christians of all denominations. And so there's very little gospel witness there. So what a challenge. Here we're going to throw one graduate from a Bible college at 200 million people. My, he's going to need prayer. He's going to need support. There's going to be more men. But what I love about this is Peter Tamai is a national pastor. And so for years, we hear the guys get up here and say, hey, I was won and trained by an American missionary. And that's wonderful. That does my heart good. But now what we're seeing is the next generation of men that have been won and trained by a national who was won and trained by an American missionary. So the American missionaries, the influence is still there. And there's still a great need for American missionaries around the world. Maybe God is calling you. Maybe he is. And would you say, as we heard in the song, here am I, send me. Would you say, Lord, you know what? If you want to use my life in missions, I will surrender it to you. Whatever you decide. Lord, it's your decision. So please pray for these men. And I hope that you'll consider, you know, supporting these men, preacher. These would have been some guys that we would have brought in when we weren't able to bring them. We tried the videos. I know the quality wasn't the greatest. You could hear the wind blowing on the second one. The guys are moving all over the place. I wish I could have been there. I could have tied them down. But then I thought, well, if they saw my preaching, I can't stand still either when I talk in front of people. So, you know, it's not as good as them being here, but hopefully you can get a feel for their heart and their ministry. And I think, you know, we were able to get a feel for that. So tonight, I'm going to go ahead and apologize. This is kind of more teaching this evening. I think there always has to be some point in a missions conference where we just kind of hit the pause on the preaching and we just look at some things from the Word of God that doesn't necessarily lend itself to preaching per se. And we're going to turn in our Bibles and just look at a few things this evening. We'll turn to a number of passages. And so please bear with me. And if you find yourself, wow, I'm not able to keep up with all these passages, just jot these down. And if you're watching by way of live stream, jot these down, and I hope and pray that it's some things that will be thought-provoking, something will resonate with you, will sit with you, that you will think about it when you leave here tonight, that you will think about it when you wake up in the morning. And I never intend to go and give somebody everything that's there. I really like to give people just enough to make them hungry for more, and so I hope and pray that that's what will happen tonight. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we will dive into the scripture this evening. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, Lord, your mercy, your grace, and Lord, this marvelous plan of salvation. Lord, the freedoms that we have as Americans, and as we've been reminded tonight of this upcoming election, how important. God, you know my prayer on this and the prayers of so many people in this room. God, we're asking you to work on our behalf. We're asking you to give us the leaders that we need. Lord, the leaders that will, as much as they can, stand where the Bible stands. And we know there's no perfect candidates, but Lord, that more often than not, they're right as far as the Bible's concerned. And Lord, on the very big important issues like life, is there anything more important than life? And if a candidate is wrong on that, does it matter what they're right on? Lord, I pray that you would help us. Then it'll help us here tonight, and we'll praise you and thank you for it. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Missions. I just want to look at the Word of God this evening on God's plan of missions. Who's the originator of it? Who we hear this saying all the time, well, who was the first missionary? Who was the first missionary? You know, I really believe, if you ask me, that God Himself was the first missionary. Because I'll remind you that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. God had given them the plan, given them the garden. They had anything they wanted to do. They had access to everything but one tree. And they were told the day that you eat thereof that you shall surely die. And they disobeyed the commandment of God. And at that point, God did not send someone else to do his bidding. God Himself came as the first missionary with a mission. And what was the mission of God? To restore to fellowship mankind who had been separated from Him because of sin. And I'm already moving out of the camera. Guys, I'm going to try to stay up here. I make this guy's job really hard. And I, you know, as much as we're going to be in the scriptures, I just should stay here. I don't know why I'm not comfortable here, whatever. But anyway, we'll get there. So God, his job or his desire was to reconcile Adam and Eve. That's what he wanted to accomplish. And so he himself comes on this mission of reconciliation. We know somebody, I believe, last night quoted John 3:16, the young kids up here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What's the big idea of John 3:16? That God so loved the world that he sent his son, what? To redeem them because he wanted to make reconciliation between himself and mankind. And so it's the very nature of God, this love of God. It sends, it searches, it sacrifices. He's always working, drawing, leading, orchestrating, moving parts and pieces to bring people to his knowledge in the cross paths of someone that can give them a nugget of truth, plant a gospel seed. Someone else will cross their path and water it. Someone else will see it come to fruition and reap the benefits. But God is up in heaven and he's just working. And his desire is that every person that has been born in this world will come to know him as Lord and Savior. That is his number one goal for us now, is to see this accomplished. So God was this first missionary. You know, sometimes we survey the world and we think it's one way when actually it's not. Things are not always what they seem. Would you look with me in Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1. I'll give you just a second to get to Romans 1. I had a good friend. Well, he's still a good friend. His name's Mike. I met him on a mission trip to Mexico, preacher, and similar to some of the trips we've taken, we went to the mountains, and we just kind of had a kindred relationship with he and his wife, much like we have, and we've kept in contact through the years. In fact, he's come to our house and stayed just a couple of times. Well, Mike's a funny guy. He's a jokester. And his wife at the time, two kids there. The kids are raised, but at this time they were younger, and they were driving on the interstate one day. And have you ever been on the interstate and you've seen a wrecker pulling a truck, and the truck was turned around backwards? And so when you first see the truck, it's like you're looking at the thing. Well, the wife, Kristen, was asleep, and she's in the front seat, passenger seat, and he's in the front driver's seat. And for whatever reason, Mike got the crazy idea. He gets these from time to time that, you know, let's get really close to this truck. And he incorporated the help of the kids that were in the back seat, and we get really close to this truck, and then I'm going to hit the brakes, and we're going to scream, and she's going to wake up and see this big truck that's about to hit us, and this is going to be a good thing for our family. And so he did that, and he incorporated the help of the kids, and he hit those brakes, and he blew the horn, and they squalled, and Kristen woke up, and she saw this truck right in front of her. And I'll say this, now that was his first wife. You know, things are not always what they seem. When Kristen awoke, what did she think was about to happen? That the last thing that was going to go through her mind was that truck. But now, I said that was his first wife. They're still married, so in actuality, that is still his first wife. Things are not always what they seem. Now, if we're honest, here's what we think. We think that here's the world. They're out there, they're in the jungles of Africa, they're trying everything they can to get to God, and they've just been born in a poor set of circumstances. They don't have a chance in this world to get to God, and man, God has given us a better opportunity here in America than he has them, and man, it's just like he's really not been fair and given them a fair deal there, but that is not the case, because the Bible tells us differently, because according to Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they began a downward spiral. But civilization is one that knew God very well. Adam and Eve knew God very well, and they walked away from him. God reconciled them, and then they had offspring, and that offspring walked away. They stepped away. God tried to tell them what to do. No, we're not going to scatter out. We're going to build ourselves. We're going to make a name. We're going to erect a tower, and God would confound the languages. The world would be so bad that God would have to destroy it with the flood, and eight people would be on the ark, and all eight of those people knew God. And they came. Here's another chance. They came off the ark. They know God, but what do? They begin to step away from God, and so it's not God trying to break in. It's not man trying to figure out how to find God. It is man doing everything he can to get away from God so that he can do the things that he wants to do. But here's God all the while, even though man has taken these steps away, God is up in heaven longing and desiring to reconcile man to himself because of his great love and compassion and his nature. See, this is what God wants to do. Even though they're rebellious, they're sinners, they're wicked, they've made those choices, but yet they are God's special creation. And he wants them to have a relationship with him. and to spend an eternity with him, because it's his character. In Exodus chapter 34, if you could turn there, Exodus 34. In chapter 33, Moses is going to ask God something. He's going to ask God to show him his glory. He's going to tell the Lord, hey, Lord, I know who you are, you know me. You know me by name. I found grace in your sight. But would you show me thy way that I may know thee? And the Lord's going to answer this request in chapter 34 in verse number 6. Here's God's going to show him his glory, the things that he glories in, that he's proud of, if you will, for lack of a better term. And the Lord passed by verse 6 before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, lest we be presumptuous, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. But God, at the beginning, he proclaims himself. These things that are of utmost importance. He's merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering, he's abundant in goodness and truth, and that's why he wants to bring men to him. He is the initiator of missions. He's the one that thought of it. He's the one that starts it. He's the one that supports it. He's the one that supplies it. It's all about him. I want to look at another Old Testament example. Missions is not man's idea, but it's God's idea. You know, there was a missionary. Sometimes we give missionary the term just someone that's in full-time service that God has specifically called. But that is really not. You know, if you're here and you are a saved person, you are on a mission that God has commanded you to be on, and you are a missionary. You are an ambassador for Christ. You have this job that God wants you to do in this place that he's allowed you to work, in this area that he's carved out. Do you remember when God was going to call his people out or bring his people out of Egypt? So we want to talk about missions. So number one, there's a mission. Well, what is the mission? Well, in this particular mission back in Exodus, the people had traveled down to Egypt when Joseph was there, and they were escaping a plague. The leadership there treated Joseph well, gave him a place of authority. They grew, they multiplied. But another leader takes over in Egypt, the Pharaoh, that doesn't know Joseph. And they began to hard labor, bondage, and just rigorous living. And the Lord, he sees this. And the Lord, as we look in Exodus, let's look now in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. And it came to pass, Exodus 2, 23, in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So God knows the situation of the world. In this particular case, he looked on a group of people, and he says, I want to do something about that group of people, and it became his mission. But now when you have a mission, guess what you need? You need a missionary. Someone that's going to carry out the mission. In this case, it was Moses. Now you remember, Moses had tried to carry out this mission earlier, 40 years earlier, but the problem was he had attempted to do that mission before it was God's timing and it was God's plan. In fact, at that point, it was his mission, not God's mission, and so he lacked the provision and the support of Almighty God, and so it was a failure. But when it's God's mission, when he decides to do something, then he empowers and he equips and he provides. Moses, as we know, he made a lot of excuses, and Moses was failing to see that mission at that point was not his mission, but it was God's mission. And when God decides to do something, can I let you in on something? He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to get it done if he decides to do it. When he decided that the Israelites were going to come out of Egypt, I'm here to tell you, if Moses had failed, God was still going to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Why? Because he set in his mind to do it. So there's a mission. There's a missionary. Now, but this missionary, this ambassador has to have a message. Somebody's going to say. I mean, what are you going to do when you get there? Well, who gives the message? The person that gave the mission. The person that sent the missionary. The ambassador doesn't choose what message he wants to preach. He preaches the message of the country that sends him. He represents them. And so Moses had a message. Now, he actually had a message for Pharaoh, but he had a message for his people. In Exodus chapter 6, we'll see this message. Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 6. The Bible says, the Lord speaking to Moses here, says, "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land." So what was this message? God said, "Moses, you're going to be my missionary. You're going to go tell the people, hey, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to bring you to myself. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to take you to a lot better place." Amen. Amen. Sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? Yes. So there's the mission, there's the missionary, there's the message, and then there's the targeted group of people. In this case, it was a specific group. It was the Israelites that were in bondage in Egypt. And everything God was doing was for that group of people. Now, in the process of bringing them out, he was going to pass judgment upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians because of the way their cup of iniquity, the Bible says, had become full. 400 years of terrible living for them had transpired, and God was about to bring that to a close. So there's this targeted group of people. Now, that's the Old Testament. You say, man, we're living in the New Testament. Yes, we are. So you know, back in the Old Testament, God had different men at different times, different methods, different ways. In fact, Hebrews 1 puts it this way: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he hath made the world. So back in the Old Testament, he had different men, prophets, kings, priests, missionaries, if you will, doing this task, but it now comes to a close. There's 400 years of silence. Nobody's heard from anybody from heaven as far as they know, and so God is now going to do something in this way, and he's going to put it all on Christ, and he's not speaking through men anymore and these prophets, but he's going to send his Son, and his Son now is, God has a mission, and guess who the missionary is? Christ is the missionary. I want to, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Titus 3, I want to just read it. Don't turn there for sake of time. Let me read it to you, but jot it down. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Look at this. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared." Here it is, love. Not that we love God, but that he first loved us. So out of nowhere, God sends this missionary. Not that we were calling for him, not that we deserved him, not that we were looking for him. We were just in our sin and happy to be there. But out of nowhere, God sends his Son, and he came looking for us. Amen. So there was God. He has a mission, and now he has a missionary. And it's Jesus Christ. Amen. So what's the mission? Well, I love this verse, 1 John 4:14. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." 1 John 4:14. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." What's the mission? Who's the missionary? The Father sent the Son. What was the mission? To be the Savior of the world. What was the message? It's interesting, in this case, the missionary was the message. In the Old Testament example of Moses, God gave him the words to say, but in the New Testament example of Christ, he was the Word. He was the living Word. He was the messenger and the message all wrapped up in the very same person, almost to the point that you couldn't separate the two. What was the targeted group of people? For God so loved the world. It wasn't just one small pocket of people in bondage in Egypt. It was all mankind. Some would argue that point, that he had a select few, the foreknowledge of God would know. But I'm here to tell you, if you study the Bible out and you read it, you will come to the conclusion that God loved everyone, and he was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the targeted group, when God sent this missionary, when he sent Christ, what was he hoping that would happen? That his desire was that everyone would trust Christ. Now, here's where the problem comes in. Man has a free will, and God does not force man to make a decision. He gives him the decision and allows him to make that decision. Well, what happened? Here the Lord comes. He's got this message. He spends 3 years here, and you would think that they would have received him and welcomed him and wanted him, but he came as to his own, and his own received him not, the Bible says. And what did they do? They crucified him. They hung him on a cross. They killed him, and they were glad to do it. They had every opportunity to get out. Pilate tried to say, hey, well, let's... No. We want to crucify Jesus, the people would say. And so they got what they wanted. But it was part of God's plan. John chapter 20. Will you look with me in John chapter 20? I apologize for jumping around so much in the Bible, but I just felt like this is what the Lord would have for us this evening, so please bear with me just for a few moments longer. John chapter 20, the Lord has been crucified. He has resurrected. Now, God was the first missionary. God himself came down. Then God in the New Testament is going to send Christ to do his bidding, to be his missionary. And so Christ was the missionary. The Lord has resurrected. He's ascended. He's come back. Let's look at John chapter 20, and let's look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto him his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Now look at this. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now what's God's plan for the mission? See, God gave it to his Son, and he had trusted this plan to the Son. And the Son fulfilled it to the very letter, every jot, every tittle. He did everything that God asked him to do, and it was finished. But then, as part of God's plan, the Son took this, and he gave it. And he said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And now we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And he said in Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Will you look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians 5. Let's look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. How did he do it? By Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the same ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. So as God had entrusted it to Christ, this ministry of reconciliation, now it has been entrusted to us. And preacher, can I borrow that back? So now we are entrusted with this gospel. We're stewards of it. We're in charge of it. We're the ones that are in charge to get it out. And what's the message? So now, what was the mission? What was the mission? To take this gospel message, this death, burial, and resurrection, and to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that's the mission. Now who's the missionary? Is it just a few people that have been called to full-time Christian service? Was he speaking to that, or was he speaking to the church? And is it not the responsibility of the church to do this? So really, is it not all of our responsibilities to be ambassadors for Christ, to reach people where we can in our Jerusalem, and maybe even venture over into Samaria every now and then? Not that we're going to be there, but when we do go there, we have ministry there. We have something that we do. So God, he sends Christ, and Christ entrusts that to us. But so now here we are today. We've got just a few minutes left tonight. What in the world does that mean for us right here in 2020 at Tiftonia Baptist Church? What does that mean? Well, we know the mission to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, preacher, does that really mean us? Will you look with me in Acts chapter number 8? Acts chapter number 8. In Acts chapter number 8, early in Acts, man, the Lord he's blessing abundantly, but as much as he's blessing, there's persecution. And in Acts chapter 8, we see it. And Saul, verse 1 of Acts 8, was consenting unto his death. Stephen, speaking of Stephen in the previous chapter. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now look at this. So the church is at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. But this is really important. Everybody was scattered, look at this, except the apostles. So the apostles, they weren't scattered, preacher. They stayed. The leaders. Because sometimes we think that this was for Peter and James and John and Andrew and Bartholomew and Philip and Thaddeus. No, 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 no. This was for them, but not because all the apostles, now they're not the ones that scattered. Look at verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. Verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering in every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were, look at this, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, doing what? Preaching the word. Now, wait a minute. Was this the apostles? Was this the leaders? Was this the pastor? No, 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 no. Because it told us right here that they were not the ones scattered. So who scattered? The rest of the church, the members, the body of the church here. And what did they do? They thought that when Christ gave this commandment to go into all the world, preach the gospel, you know what they thought? That he was actually talking to them. And so they did it. And you know something, church? He was actually talking to us. So who's the missionary? We are. All of us are the missionary. What's the message? Then Philip, right here in our text, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. That's the message. You don't need anything else. You know, it's odd, preacher, the different religions that have gotten off on things that have Christ as a part of what they believe, but they don't have him as the main emphasis. Are you with me? My grandmother's is a Seventh-day Adventist. And if you look in their Bible, they use King James Bible. He's all through it. They'll talk about faith, they'll talk about Christ, but you know what their big thing is? What day are you going to go to church on? Keeping the law. And it is so big that they lose sight of the more important matter of the Word of God, which was Christ and him crucified. And so that message You know, remember when Moses was scared to go out? And we're scared when God tells us to do something where he said they're not going to believe? Hey, Paul said it this way, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto salvation. Yeah, if we just give what we think, our words, there is no power. But this gospel has the power to penetrate hearts and to change lives. So that's the message. What's the targeted group? Again, God said, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to preach the gospel. And then he gave us something else. See, when God does it, he doesn't need a means of support. But when he entrusts it to man, man then needs a means of support. Because it takes funds to live. And in Romans chapter 10, we see God kind of gives us some information. He poses some questions for us to think about. Romans 10, verse 12. Or verse 13, let's put it this way. Let's hit verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So God understands now that it's been trusted to us, and we're not God, we're not Christ, we are going to need some help, then we're going to have to work together. And we're going to have to, all of us, do our part where we're at. But when God separates somebody for a special task to maybe go as a foreign missionary, that those of us that remain behind have to rally behind and send and support so that this plan that God has given us will come to fruition. So we have been handed this baton. Christ handed it to the early church, and they turned the world upside down. And down through the ages, this has been passed, generations of Christians after generations of Christians, and now here we are, and we are responsible for our generation. In 2008, Olympics, the U.S. men's team had four of the fastest men in the world, the 4x100 relay. That was the Olympics where Michael Phelps stole the show. You probably remember that. That was where Usain Bolt came, man, he began, and of course he was the fastest guy, but we didn't have a guy as fast as him, but the next three guys, there we were. We had a guy named Tyson Gay, and he was going to run. He was running last. He was the last guy to run the relay, and it was just pretty much, it's one of those things, you go to a game and you wonder, you just know who's going to win the game. This other team doesn't have a chance. I mean, nobody has a chance. Why do they even play this game? But every now and then, you get surprised. And on this day, the four of the fastest men in the world, and all they had to do was run 100 meters and take the baton and hand it to the next guy. And the first guy went, and man, he's good. He hands it to number two. He's fine. He hands it to number three. But when number three goes to hand it to Tyson Gay, I mean, it's theirs for the taking. But when he goes to hand it to him like so, and he goes to grab for it, they dropped it. And we can't drop it, Brother Jim. We can't drop it. God's entrusted us. That means he had enough confidence in you, preacher, to put you in this place, enough confidence in you, brother, to put you in this position, and enough confidence to put you working with the kids, enough confidence for the deacons, enough confidence to put you in the neighborhood that you live in, to give you the job that he's given you so that you can reach the people that live around you, to entrust you with wealth, knowing that you're going to take that and do what's right and support missions. God has entrusted you and me. And may we do it. May we do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, I know it was an odd way to preach a message, as more teaching this evening, but Lord, I do pray that it will find a place in the hearts of your people tonight. Lord, may it accomplish what you desire, and we'll praise you and thank you for it, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Preacher, would you come, please?
And tonight, as we give the application or we give the invitation. I want you to think about that. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. How many of you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Isn't he wonderful? And I know a lot of times we are fearful to share the message, but God has entrusted us with the message of Christ. And you know, when you know someone, you have no trouble, and you love someone, you have no trouble talking about them, right? And you know what the Lord needs and what lost people need is for Christians just to talk about their Savior. You know him tonight. Do you love him? Sure, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And you know what? Everybody needs to know him. But how will they know him unless we tell him about him? That's the mission. I love how he brought that out. Christ is the mission. He was not only the missionary, he's the mission. He's the message. And we have him in our hearts. We know him. Aren't you thankful? How many of you know your life has been changed because you met Jesus Christ? You got hope tonight because of Jesus? How many of you have hope tonight because of Jesus Christ? I'll go a step further. How many of you have purpose because of Jesus Christ? You know, I get up in the morning because he gives me purpose. But you know what? There's millions of people. They don't have hope. They don't have purpose. That all changes if they meet Christ. Let's stand our feet tonight. Let's make the application this way. You're the missionary. I want you to bow your head. I want you to think with me just a moment. And let's interact just for a moment. How many of you know somebody and they're lost? And you might not know for sure they're lost, but you have a great concern for them. For everything you know, they're probably lost. It's someone you're concerned about. Would you raise your hand? Now, would you do one more other thing for me? I want you to get their face in your mind, in your mind's eye. I want you to see them. Can you see them? Can you visualize them? You visualize them? If you visualize them, would you raise your hand? You see them? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Why don't you come and find a place in this altar, or you make your pew a place, and let's pray and ask God to help us to do as Philip did, and let's just go and talk to them about Christ because we know him. We want to share our testimony with them. Think about that. Would you do that? As they're playing, you've got that face, that person. Would you pray? Ask God to give you wisdom. Take over your fear. We've been entrusted with this message. And it's all of ours, not just... I love how he brought that out. Not just the preacher, the apostles, but all the ones that were scattered preached Christ. Heavenly Father, we do come to you tonight. We want to thank you for the message. Lord, a Bible message straight from your word. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for the challenge. Lord, I am challenged. Lord, I thank you for the conviction. I'm convicted. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to not be ashamed and not to drop and to realize my great responsibility. This mission is mine. Help me. So I'm challenged, I'm convicted. Lord, I'm comforted. Because, Lord, I do have hope. I do have peace. I do have purpose. And that's because someone shared with me the message. So I pray you'll help us to be active like these folks that were scattered. Help us to go everywhere spreading you, our message. Help us now, we ask and we pray. For we ask it in the precious name of Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Let's ask God to help us to do what he has for us to do in this day. By the way, don't forget the offering tonight. Let's be a great blessing to Brother Ron. Have a great evening.